Well, good morning. Thank you for the card. I appreciate all the little notes. It means a lot to me. This morning we are in the book of Luke. We'll be in chapter 20, starting in verse 20. If you remember, we're in this final section of Luke where Luke is talking about Jesus's passion. We call it the passion where Jesus gives his life and his resurrection, and it's the last week of his life there in Jerusalem. He's made it to Jerusalem. He's been on this journey from chapters 10 to 20, so to speak, and he's made it there. He's ridden in on the donkey, and he went to the temple, and he turned over the money changers, and he was upset with what was going on because instead of a house of prayer, they had made it a den of thieves. And then Jesus tells this parable about the vineyard. We looked at that last week, where Jesus, through this parable, tells them that God is going to take the vineyard away from the leaders and give it to someone else. The vineyard being Israel, and so God is going to judge the leadership there, and so that was, and they realized that, and they knew that, and they became very angry with that, and they wanted to get rid of Jesus, but he is there in the middle of a large group, and the large group really admires and loves Jesus, is really eating up what he is teaching. They're sitting on the edge of their seat, so to speak. And so that's what's going on. And so Jesus is going to be challenged. And if you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how their society is very different than ours, in that they have this honor-shame society in which in public you could have these challenges. The first challenge we looked at was when they came to Jesus and said, "By whose authority are you doing this?" And there's a couple of ways you could win a challenge. One, you could give an answer that, you know, that would kind of upend their answer, that they weren't expecting, that if it was a gotcha question, he answers it, and the people who are in the crowd. Would approve of that, and they would say that the person who answered properly or correctly is honored, and the other challenger is shamed. And so that's one way of your honor going up and not being shamed. The other way, or another way, is that you could answer the question with an equal question. And you kind of go back, like tennis, where you knock the ball back in their court and say, "Okay, how do you answer this question?" And if they are unable to answer the question, they're shamed and you are honored. But if they answer the question, they're honored and you're shamed. So it's, for lack of a better term, this public game. And it's always done in public. It's never done in private, because it is the public, it is the people who, if you will, administer the honor and the shame. They decide who wins and who loses. And so Jesus has already had one of these challenges. And they ask him, "Whose authority you give this, or do you do the things you're doing?" And he answers them by giving or knocking the ball back into their court and says, "Well, I'll answer you when you answer me this. By what authority was John?" His preaching of repentance. And they decide not to answer because they were scared of the ramifications. And so Jesus wins the challenge. So Jesus is honored, and the leaders are shamed. And the whole point of what they're trying to do is they're trying to shame Jesus and lower his credibility with the crowd. And so they begin a series of questions. And they're all these public questions, they're all these challenges, and we're going to look at a few of them over the next few weeks. And the one today we're going to look at is one where they decide they're going to start spying on Jesus, and they're going to try to trick him, but he recognizes the trick, and how will he answer the question? So today we're going to be talking about God and government. What do we do with God and government. Now, this could be a long series and could go in a lot of different directions, but we're just kind of look at this parable this morning and look at how Jesus answers and then make an application to us in our situation. So let's read in verse 20. We'll read through verse 26. It says, they watched closely and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, they being the leaders. Because it ended with the scribes and the chief priests were looking for a way to get their hands on Jesus, but they couldn't because of the people. So they sent, verse 20, they watched closely and sent spies who pretended to be righteous so they could catch him in what he said, to hand him over to the governor's rule and authority. And they questioned him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you don't show partiality, but teach truthfully the way of God. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So that's the question. That's the challenge. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Verse 23 says, but detecting their craftiness, he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? Caesar's, they said. Well then, he told them, give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. They were not able to catch him in what he said in public, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. So we have this question about God and government and this issue of taxes and what's going on here. And so we're going to spend a few minutes looking at this challenge to Jesus. Like I said, we're talking about God and government. Jesus is in the situation where they have come to him, they have sent spies, they're looking for a way to trick him. Again, they want to shame him, they want to bring down his honor, they want to bring down his public persona because the people, the crowd, the mob, the horde really, really like Jesus. And they really, really like what he's saying. They really, really like the way he teaches and the authority with which he teaches and the way he teaches and the things that he's saying. And so the whole while, because people are going more and more toward Jesus, the whole time that they're doing that, they're getting away from the current leaders who are there. And this struggle for power makes the leaders need or want to get rid of Jesus. They need to get him out of the people's mind. They need to get him out of their thoughts and restore the respect and the power that they had. And so Jesus here is there, or he's in the Jerusalem, he's in the area, and he's teaching, and these groups of people have been spying on Jesus, and they're wanting to know, is there a way that we could trick him? Is there a way we can shame him? Is there a way we can bring down his character in the eyes of the people? And so they have a variety of questions. They have a variety of ways to do it. And again, it's always in public. And if you remember, this is the week of the Passover. So lots of people have made pilgrimages to Jerusalem. The city is very crowded, which means that there would have been more Roman soldiers out there on the streets to make sure that there is security and there's nothing crazy going on. So there would have been Roman soldiers around everywhere where Jesus is teaching out in public. And so somebody says, I've got an idea of how to trick him. We'll go to him and we'll butter him up, and then we'll ask him this question about taxes. So it says that they perceived, or they acted righteous, meaning that they acted like they had, like they were genuine, like they were trying to really wanting to know this, the answer to this question, that they were trying to understand better, and the wise teacher could help them to do the right thing. And so they come to Jesus and they say, we know that what you do is right and that you're godly and that everything you do, they try to butter him up. But Jesus sees right through it. He knows the leaders are not happy with him. He knows they've already challenged his authority. He knows that they are not happy with the parable that he's just told. And so he recognizes the challenge that is before him. And so they ask the question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, this is a touchy subject. It is very touchy in the time because Israel is ruled over by Rome. They are not a free people. Now, we don't really like the tax man. We're not excited about taxes. We look on our paycheck and we're like, who is FICA and why are we giving him so much money, right? We want to know why the state gets this money and why the federal government gets this money. And we can have discussions and we can have debates about how our money's being used and the goodness or the badness of government. That's not the point. But a lot of people have a certain perspective of government, and they're okay as long as their group is in charge. But when the other group gets in charge, government is terrible, and we kind of swip back and forth depending on who's in charge, and our attitudes toward government tends to go with who's in the White House and who's in charge of the Senate and the House of Representatives. But at least we are governed by our own people. Imagine if we are governed by our people, but China says we own you and you need to pay us a tax on top of everything you're paying. And we're going to make really big decisions and we're going to decide whether you can fight or where you're going to fight. You're going to fight with us. We're going to decide how much authority you're going to have. We're going to decide how much freedom you have, but you're also going to pay us taxes. So imagine on your paycheck, you have FICA, you have the U.S. federal government, you've got state government, and then you've got another charge that says China. How would you feel about China? Or put any country there, just China as an example. You wouldn't like China very much. You would despise China. You would hate China. You want China off your paycheck, right? You don't want to pay another government. You don't want to pay another authority. You don't want to pay someone else. You want to be free. You want to be your own people. You want to be governed by your own leadership. And besides the local taxes you're paying, you're having to pay this other government taxes as well. And that's the question that they come to Jesus with. They know that the Roman soldiers are around. And that is the attitude of the people. They hate having to pay this tax to Rome. They think it's unjust. They want to be free. They want to be out from the thumb of the Romans. And they hate Rome. They hate Roman government. And they hate Roman leadership. They want to be free of all of that. And so here's the catch. They come to Jesus and they say, hey, is it lawful for us good Jews to pay taxes to the Romans, to Caesar? And so Jesus is kind of in it. It's an either or question. He's in a catch 22, you see, because if he says, yes, it is lawful for you to pay taxes to the Romans, the people who are paying the taxes would turn on Jesus. His clout in the community would go down. His authority, his love from the people would be greatly diminished. Imagine if your own leadership would say, yes, we should be paying these other countries to rule over us. You would not like that leader. You would not like that person. You would want to get rid of them. And so that is the hope that he will say, yes, it is lawful for you to pay taxes to Rome, and the people would no longer love him. The other option is that Jesus says, no, it is not lawful for you to pay taxes to Rome, in which they can say, oh, Mr. Soldier, Jesus is an insurrectionist, and he's just said that we should not pay taxes to you because we should not be ruled by you, and he wants to get rid of you. And Rome, what does Rome do to insurrectionists? She crushes them. And so Jesus is in this either-or situation. Yes, you should pay taxes to Rome. You anger the people. No, you should not pay taxes to Rome. You anger the Romans. And again, Jesus recognizes it's a challenge. He sees through the buttering up. He sees through the issues. He recognizes that this is a public challenge. He recognizes whatever way he answers, if he answers yes or no, he's going to upset one group or the other. So what he does is he says, give me a coin. And somebody reaches in their pocket and they hand Jesus a coin. Now, they hate the Romans, they hate the rule, but in reality, they've accepted Roman rule because they've accepted their money. They've allowed or they've accepted Roman rule in their territory and in their lives because they are living in the society in which uses the Roman coins. They're using the Romans' money, and so they've accepted that economy. And while they don't like it, they've accepted it. And Jesus asks the question. He says, whose inscription is on this coin? Eli, I've got a picture of the first one. Yeah, that one right there. That is a denarius. It's about the size of a dime. It's not a big coin. And it has a little bit of Latin written on it, which you probably can't read, and that's okay. But it has this picture stamped on it. And this picture is a picture of Tiberius Caesar, who was the Caesar at the time when Jesus asked the question. He's the Caesar at the time when Jesus is executed. And so this is the coin that Jesus would have been holding in his hand when he said, whose image and inscription is on this coin? And the coin would have said something like this, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, the son of the divine Augustus. And on the back of it, it would have said something like maximum pontiff, meaning highest ruler. This picture here is a picture of an Augustinian denarius, which would be Augustus, the emperor who was in charge when Jesus was born and who was right before Tiberius. And so the front of the coin has his name on it, and the back of the coin has this image of a woman representing Rome and the statement maximum pontiff, meaning highest ruler. And so Jesus has this coin in his hand, and he says, whose image is this? And they would have said, Caesar's. So instead of an either-or answer, yes, pay Caesar, or no, don't pay Caesar, Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, or give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Now, this answer comes out of left field. They weren't expecting this answer. They were hoping for an either-or answer so that they could get Jesus in trouble with either the crowd or with the Romans. And Jesus' answer dumbfounds them. And so he wins the challenge and he shames the authorities again. But when Jesus says, look whose image is on this coin, what he's saying is government has a right to exist. Now, again, we can have a philosophical discussion about the good and the bad of government, but whether we like it or not, we need government to do certain things for us. We need government to take care of public safety. We need government to to deal with issues such as international warfare. We need government to take care of roads, even though some governments do it better than others. And we need government to do a variety of things for us that we can't all do, we can't do on our own. The problem comes in is how much government do you need? And that's where you get into debates. But Jesus is saying government has a right to be there. Government needs to be in our life. Government is not a bad thing. Government is something that we need, that it helps to control and it helps to maintain peace and it helps to maintain society. Paul is going to echo these words when he says you need to honor the government. You need to pray for our leaders. And so I would encourage you, whether you like who's president or not, be in prayer for him, not for his demise, not for his wins, but pray for him to be controlled by the Spirit. And the same thing for your local, your mayor, your governor, your representatives on both the local level and the national level. Be in prayer for them that God would give them wisdom and, like I say, that they have the sense to use it. We should be praying for our leaders because we need them to be godly and we need them to do godly things. And so, Eli, throw up that second picture again that has both images on it. Thinking about the idea of image. The coin had Caesar's image. But you and I, Scripture tells us that we are God's image. That we are God's representatives. Now, this coin has the representative of Augustus Caesar on it. People would have looked at it and said, that looks pretty much like Augustus. That's Augustus's picture on it. Augustus is in charge. Same like with our currency. While we don't have the current leader on our currency, we have former leaders, and so we recognize and we honor them by putting their picture on our money. We recognize that image, and it represents government, it represents Rome, it represents everything that Rome represents, and so it is a authority of Rome. But you and I are said to be the image of God. When God creates us in Genesis, he goes through this elaborate process and he breathes life into Adam and he sets Adam up to be an image bearer. That all mankind, men, women, children, are all image bearers of God. Now there's a lot of debate about what that means. But the fact that we are all image bearers of God means that we all have value and we all have worth and that we all represent God and that all of us deserve utmost respect. And you carry that idea of the image of God into the New Testament, you get in Colossians, a beautiful poem that talks about Jesus being the image of the invisible God and how he reflects everything that God reflects. That we, when we looked upon Jesus, we were looking upon God. And when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that you and I are ambassadors of Christ, it's this idea that you and I are image bearers of Christ. That you and I are image bearers of God. And so when people look upon us, they should see God. The same way when you looked upon this coin, you recognized this is Rome. When people look upon us, when people think about us, when people hear us, when we are on people's hearts, when we are in people's mouths, it should be coated with the image of God, with the language of God. When you are the representative of God, you better act like God. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've given Him your life, you are an image bearer and an ambassador of God. And Jesus says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but you need to give to God what belongs to God. And you can say, well, what belongs to God? God deserves my devotion. God deserves my life. God deserves my everything. The answer to the question, we can look in Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this: the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, belong to the Lord. Let me say that again. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, belong to the Lord. So when Jesus says, give back to God the things that are God's, we are to give Him our all. Because we belong to God. This world belongs to Him. He is the creator. He is the salvation of this world. He is the sustainer. He is the one who will bring about new creation and resurrection. And we deserve, or He deserves, everything that is in us. He deserves our love, our devotion, our time, our money, our friendship, our worship, absolutely everything is what we give back to God. And just as people look on the coin and they see the image, do people look on your life and see you giving back to God what is God's? Do you think about that idea? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you in your life the places you need to give back. Now, there are probably some places where you are giving back, but where are the places in your life that you're holding back, that you're not giving everything to Him? The next few minutes, spend time in prayer, seeking the Father, and giving Him your all. Father, I thank You that You gave us Your all. In Your Son, You give us new life. I pray that we would give You what You deserve. That's our everything. May we walk in Your grace. May we be Your image bearers. May we point people to Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray.